Tuesday of this week, we will close the book called 1985. As we thumb through the pages of that book, we notice that there have been a lot of changes, and we live in a world of changes. There's political change, there's economic change, there's personal change. We look back with wonder at the blessings that God has brought to us, the wonderful victories that have been ours. We also look back with sadness because of some of the defeats and sorrows. But we also look back and recognize that what the writer of the Hebrews said in the 13th chapter in the 8th verse is absolutely true. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And although there's many, many changes, he has never changed. His love has never changed. His grace has never changed. And his mercy has never changed. But we close the book. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but this one thing I do, forgetting everything which is past and stretching forward to what lies in the front, with my eyes fixed on the goal, I press to secure the prize of God's heavenward calling in Christ Jesus. We can't go back. We have to press on. We can't live in past victories. We must confess and forget all the failures. But we face 1986. We face the unknown. And Joshua said to those who are about to cross the Jordan into the promised land, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out of your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, because you've never passed this way before. And we haven't. We haven't passed that way before. The unknown frightens us. We're afraid. 4 years ago, Kathy went into Wheaton. And as she did, she was afraid. Everything was unknown. Everything was new. We visited her this fall after almost 4 years of college. And she says, I wish I could stay a first semester senior for the rest of my life. No. But she did say, in a few months, I'm graduating, and then again, the unknown. But you say, wait a minute, Len. We have Jesus Christ within us. We have Jesus Christ with us. What are we afraid of? Now, let's be honest. We know that, but if we're honest with each other, we are afraid, aren't we? Afraid of what's going to take place as far as the world conditions are concerned. Afraid of maybe losing our health, our jobs, maybe having to move. Parents are concerned for their children. And of course, we're afraid of that spiritual struggle that's ahead of us and the spiritual struggle that we're in today. The Lord comes to us with these encouraging words, fear not. I've threatened for many years to study the fear nots in the Bible. But being a little bit on the lazy side, I didn't want to pick up a concordance and go through and pick them all out. A couple of years ago, I was in the print shop, and Dave Withers said to me, you know, Len, he says, I have all the scriptures on computer. And if you want to find anything through the scripture, just let me know, and I'll follow it through and get it for you. Work taken away from me. I says, Dave, I'd like to know the scriptures that deal with fear not. In 15 minutes, he had all 62 of them printed out for me. A lot quicker than I could do it. There are 62 fear nots from Genesis to Revelation. 14 of them are found in the New Testament, and only 2 of them are found beyond the Gospels as we come to the New Testament. And there's some interesting thoughts as you go through each one of them and meditate upon them. Some of them, of course, are fear nots that are spoken between one person to another person. But there are some tremendous messages that we get from going through these fear nots. And I'd like to, this morning examine some of them under the heading, first of all, of our warfare, and then some under the heading of our provisions, particularly as we look forward to a new year. Before we get into that, let's go back and review, shall we? Because as we start out, there are four of these fear nots that are given to us in connection with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Luke chapter 1, and we find the first one in connection with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ said to Zacharias. The story is given to us in verses 5 through 13. Remember that Zacharias was the high priest at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also the father of John the Baptist. And he had been praying for a long time for a son. And his wife was barren. And while he was praying, the Lord appeared to him. And he was afraid. And the Lord said to him in the 13th verse, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." There's a number of things that might have caused his fear when the angel appeared. Of course, I imagine the first fear, my first fear would have been if I'd have been standing in the temple praying or standing in the church praying and an angel appeared to me, I'd be frightened. And I'm sure that was his first fear. Another fear probably was the fact of him looking at his work and his service for God as a priest, and had it been faithful, had he done what he was supposed to do, that was another fear. But the real fear was the fact that he did not have a son. There was nobody to carry on his name, and his petition had been made to God that God would give him a son to carry on the name. And we find the Lord answering that petition and giving him his desire. And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, I've heard you, I've given you what you want." The Lord says that to us many times. We fear the future. "Don't be afraid, I've heard your petition, I know your fear, and I will answer." The second one we find as we remind ourselves that we spoke of this last week as we thought of Mary, verses 26 on to verse 31. You remember the angel appearing to Mary and telling her that she was favored above all, that she would be the mother of the Messiah, and the fear that came to her when that message came. Now, I don't think she was really afraid so much of the angels as she was afraid of the impossibility. This impossible thing that was going to take place, that she would have a child outside of wedlock. And so she was afraid, but the Lord's explanation was given to her, and then the confirmation that was given to her as she went to visit her sister Elizabeth. Another one we find is in connection with Joseph, and we noticed that briefly last week as we thought of Joseph, the husband-to-be of Mary. And you remember that his fear when he received the message, and the fear that was overcome as the angel appeared and explained exactly what God was doing, and that blessed one that was coming, Jesus, who shall be the Savior of the world, was going to be born of Mary. The fourth one is found in Luke chapter 2, in connection with the shepherds. They were watching their flock by night, and the fears that came to them. Again, probably the fears of the angels, but there was another fear that was before these shepherds, and that was the fear of the oppression of the Roman government. And they were looking for the freedom from that, a Savior to come to take them out. And the Lord's answer of the fact that the Savior had been born. And I wonder as I read through this if sometimes the shepherds didn't think that here was the one that had come now to deliver them from all that oppression that they were now in as far as Rome was concerned. But get the real message that was there, and the shepherds saw that message as they went on and they visited the babe. He was not just the Savior from Rome. He was the Savior from sin. He was the one that was going to provide for them that they might be free from the domination, not of Rome, but of Satan. Tremendous. As we think of the Savior coming. And so this morning we think of some of these fears, and I'd like to go back now to Genesis chapter 15, and we start with the fear in connection with our warfare. The battle that will and we will incur, and we do incur daily, as we fight against the enemy. We're reminded by Paul as he writes to the church that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the battle that goes on, and a constant battle. And this battle is going to increase. And I believe in 1986, it'll even be worse than it had ever been in 1985. A number of years back out in the Philippines when we were there, I was not present. I just told all of this, but there was a time when there was a young man who was demon possessed at the Bible school. And people tell us of the time and the battle that went on as the fighting was taking place of freeing this man from the domination of the demons. There was one phrase that was said by the demons that I've never forgotten. Many of the other details I have, but there was one phrase that he said that I've never forgotten. And that one phrase that came from these demons was the fact, our time is short. Don't bother us, our time is short. They recognize that their time is short, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. And because of that, there's going to be that increase of opposition. And they are going to do everything they possibly can to destroy. And so we're in this battle, this warfare. And the Lord says, fear not. Chapter 15 of Genesis and the first verse. And these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Everything in the life of Abraham at this point had been going very well. If you study through the life of Abraham, you recognize the fact that Abraham has had his ups and his downs, like all the rest of us. But at this point, he was one of those ups, and he was really, things were going well for him. He was putting God first in his life. He was making the right choices. And then all of a sudden, there came an emotional and a spiritual crisis. And his heart suddenly was filled with fear. And here comes the Lord saying, fear not. What's the context? What's the cause of this fear that comes upon Abraham? Well, you have to go back to the 14th chapter. And if you review through and read through the 14th chapter, you find that that's the story of the fact of Lot being taken captive and Abraham's going after them and releasing Lot and bringing him back again. Let's just review it briefly. The attitude that Abram had towards Lot was one of self-denial, self-control, and self-sacrifice. You remember that Lot had cheated his uncle, Abram, and had taken all the best land and seemingly left nothing for Abraham. But Abraham didn't hold that against him. And then we find the defense of Lot. Beginning of the chapter 14 tells us of Chedorlaomer, who was the king that came in battle against the plain of Sodom where Lot was living. Chedorlaomer was the Napoleon of his day. And prior to Abram's coming into Canaan, he had come in and conquered that land, and all these people were in subjection to him. And for 13 years, they had been paying tribute to him. And then they rebelled. They said, we've had enough. We're not going to pay any more tribute. And Chedorlaomer says, oh, yes, you're not. And immediately he sends out and he rounds up the other kings, and they go down and the battle. And in the battle against Sodom, all the loot was taken, and Lot was one of those that had been taken with him. Abram immediately hears of this, and he sets out. We have no idea what the size of the army was that Chedorlaomer had with all his other kings, but we do know that Abram went out with very few men. If he had really stopped to think about it, he probably would never have done it with that size of an army to go against the army of Chedorlaomer. But he didn't stop. He immediately went out, holding no grudges against his brother, and he successfully defeated the enemy and released Lot and brought him back again. What was the success that Abraham had dependent upon? Completely upon the fact that God was with him. The only thing possible. when you see the comparison of the two figures of the numbers of soldiers, it had to be only one thing. And then we remind ourselves again that as we have this warfare, the success of our winning the battle depends completely upon Him. And so we have our success because of Him. As He came back again, the temptations were there. Verse 17, verses 21 through 24, you find the temptation. He had received a lot of loot, all the stuff that they had taken, he had taken back again, say. And was it not really his? He had was the one who had won the battle. He could have kept it. He could have used it, no doubt, because he had a large family and a large contingent household to take care of. But notice his response as he says he will not be identified with the immorality of Sodom. And he turned it all back. All he wanted was to be free himself. Now, we find all of this has taken place. And as you get to the beginning of chapter 15, Abram is sitting in his home. Reminds me, as he sat there, that he started to reflect. In the beginning, when he went out to battle, he was all keyed up and he was living on the adrenaline. But then as he gets back home again, he sits there and wonders and begins to contemplate. A number of years ago, in a factory accident, I lost my finger. I got it caught in a punch press. And I remember that when the accident first happened, I walked into the nurse's station with only half a finger there, and I said, "Will you hurry up and do something about this so I can get back to work?" And the nurse looked at me and wondered if I was normal. Well, I wasn't. I was living in an adrenaline. They removed the finger. A week later, when I visited the doctor and they took the bandage off for the first time, I looked at my hand and I fell over. Why? I had had a week to think about it, to think of what had happened, to think of what could have happened, see? And I went out. Here's Abraham in exactly the same position. See? He had gone out to battle with all the adrenaline, and he'd won. But now he comes back home again, and he's been sitting there at home, and his fear starts to take over, because what happens if Chedorlaomer and all those kings turn around and come back again? I've only got 318 men now. How am I going to fight against them? You see? The fear that overtakes, and exactly the same way with us, you see? Fear starts to overtake us. And what does the Lord say in that first verse of chapter 15? Abraham, do not fear. I am your shield. You see the picture? Abraham, who went out and fought the battle for you? I did. Who's going to protect you now? I am. I am your shield. Nothing, Abraham, can get to you because I'm there in front. You get the picture for yourself? As you face this battle in this next year, the shield is Jesus Christ, and the enemy cannot possibly get to you as you have Jesus Christ dwelling within you, and that shield, nothing gets by that shield that he does not allow to get by that shield. Tremendous. And so Abraham's fear is overcome. But also, not only the fear of retaliation, but the fear of poverty. He'd given away all the loot. Now what is he going to do? And so again, why did I refuse to keep what I could have used? And the predicament that he was in. Again, the Lord says, I will be your reward. I'll supply everything for you. There's a third thing that Abram was now facing, and that's the predicament that God's promise. God had promised him that from him would come a great nation. And up to this point, he didn't even have a son. And he was facing the impossible. And again, we find the Lord's reassuring words, the divine encouragement, fear not. This is the first course, fear not, of the Bible. And when the Lord tells us not to fear, he gives us a reason for it all the time, every time. He gives us the reason why we are not to fear. I am your shield. Abram, you don't have to worry about retaliation. I will protect you, and I will fight the battle. What about our battle? Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 3, we are reminded that as we go into this battle, we don't go into the battle alone. We have someone that goes with us. And Moses, writing to the children of Israel before they crossed the Red or the Jordan into the promised land, in the third verse, and he shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you." Yes, we're in a battle. And we go into the battle, but we have nothing to fear, because our shield, our commander, goes with us. And there's one other thought as we think of this battle. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we find another battle going on, and the Lord reassuring the children of Israel as they go into battle. Verse 15. "Listen, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, but God's. So not only do we have the shield going with us, but let's remember, we're just pawns in the middle. The battle is really the battle that God is fighting against Satan. And you and I are in the middle of it all. It's his battle. And we must remember that. Fear not as we face the battle that's before us and the enemy, because he is our shield. The second fear nots that I want you to notice, and there's a number of them, are in connection with our provision. Not only do we find that we're in a warfare, but we find that we need things. We need a provision for our daily experience. And again, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 to start with, as we think of Abram and the blessings that were his. In the 13th chapter of that book, we find God making a promise to Abraham. That promise, remember, was that of him would come a great nation. And God said, "I will bring that nation to bear." Notice the 15th chapter in verse 2. "And Abraham said, O Lord God, wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." Abraham, at this point, in the provision, trying to make the provision that God had promised of a son, he was trying to do it in his own way. And he says, the one born in my house has got to be it. And in really, as you read through verse 3, you almost can read Abraham shaking his fist and saying, "God, it's all your fault, Lord. You haven't done it. You promised to give me a son, but you haven't given me one. It's all your fault. So I've got to have to take second best. It'll have to be this other one that's born into my home." And the Lord reassuring him that that's not the circumstance. And you see, Abraham again here is starting to take the look around and immediately responds to the circumstances that he's found himself in. Look at another person in the same story, is Hagar. You remember Hagar? Hagar was the servant girl that was belonging to Sarah, that came from Egypt when they disobeyed God and ran down into Egypt. And Hagar was given by Sarah to Abraham, and she had a son. And then she was chased out by Sarah, and when she ran away, she reached the wilderness, and God gave her a promise. And that promise, and it's been given to us in the 16th chapter in the 10th verse, saying, "I will make a great nation of him." Now, this is not the one that was coming through Abram, but this was another one, that a great nation would come. Of course, we know that great nation to be the Arab nation. But when you get to chapter 21, after Isaac is born, and Hagar and Ishmael are put out of the house, and she's going back to Egypt. She gets back to that wilderness, and she's out of food, out of water, and she says, I'll lay the lad over there, and I don't want to see him die. The Lord comes back to her and says to her, Hagar, wake up! What was my promise to you? I would make of that boy a great nation. Why are you wasting away? Why are you acting the way you do? Didn't I promise to do something for you? Wake up to it. And it's exactly the same thing that God does to us in our provision. You see, if God doesn't provide immediately, we immediately start to do something because of the circumstances that are around about us. And then God has to come to us and say, look, didn't I promise to take care of you? We have to wake up to what he says. And so the first thing is the promise that God is going to provide for us. Secondly, notice in the life of Joseph, and turn to the 50th chapter of Genesis, and you find in the life of Joseph the overruling providence of God in all the circumstances of life. You remember the story of Joseph? Joseph is that son who was favored by his father. Father gave him a special coat, and all his other brothers hated him, which was natural. And they sold him down into Egypt. And then years later, they went down into Egypt to buy food because of the famine. And Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers in this 50th chapter. And when we get down to verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. The overruling providence of God, and Joseph recognized it. The brothers wanted to get rid of him, so they sold him down into Egypt. Joseph looked back over his life and recognized all the circumstances that fell into place. And we can do exactly the same thing. We can look back and see how God overruled in this instance and how he did this in this time and all the rest of it to bring us to a certain point. And that was as far as Joseph was concerned. And Joseph said, look, you thought it for evil. But God was looking down over the time and he knew exactly what was necessary. He needed me down here, and the only way he could get me down there was this way. And I don't hold a grudge against you. Because God was overruling in providing. And God overrules in our provision over and over again. And we find it. Another promise of fear not, for the provision is given to us in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 brings us the story of Mephibosheth. You remember how Saul and his son Jonathan. Jonathan was that special friend of David, and how both of them had been killed in battle. And after it was all over, the battle was settled, and David was now on the throne. He thought to think back again that he had promised his dear friend Jonathan that he would provide for his family. And so he starts to inquire, is there anybody left in the household of Saul that I can show kindness to because of Jonathan? And they found one. His name was Mephibosheth, who had a young boy during the battle, had been dropped by his nurse, and both his legs had been broken, and so he was a cripple. But he was brought to David. And so the provision for this man, Mephibosheth, was made by another because of another. All the blessings that came to Mephibosheth came from David the king, not because of Mephibosheth, but because of somebody else, because of Jonathan. What a wonderful picture, is it not, of the provision that God has made for us, not because of what we are, not because of who we are, all because of what Jesus Christ is and what he has done. Wonderful picture, see? Here's David the king, and David is a picture to us of God providing for us. And he's providing for Mephibosheth all the way through his life. And by the way, Mephibosheth was now provided for everything. There was nothing that he had to do. Everything for his life was now provided for by King David. Why? On one thing only. That was because of David's relationship with Jonathan. And all the blessings, all that God provides for me is provided on one condition. Not because of me. Not because of you. But because of Him. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. That's how we get all the provisions, see? Provided for us through Jesus Christ. But there's a wonderful thing here as we look at this chapter and the verse 13. As Mephibosheth sat there at the table, so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, and he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both his feet. I love that, because it speaks to me very forcibly of the fact that my lameness, my sinfulness, is never gone. But my sinfulness is all covered when I sit at the table. You never saw those lame feet when you sat at the table with Mephibosheth, because they were hidden beneath the table. And all my sin, all is covered and hid in Jesus Christ. Tremendous. It's there. It's not eradicated. That sinful nature is still there. But it's all covered in Jesus Christ. All because of another. And then we notice, as we think of this provision that God has made for us, that He has made it all because we belong to Him. Finally then, as we think of 1986 and the fear of 1986, fear not, the Lord says, you're going to be in a battle. The enemy's going to be strong, but don't be afraid. I am in the battle with you, and don't forget the battle is mine, and I will win that battle. And secondly, as we go into 1986, into this battle, all the provision that is made for us, He has provided as He did for those saints of old. And He provided through another, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful today, as we end 1985 and as we face 1986, to be assured that we have someone that is there for us. Friend, I don't know all of you this morning. I don't know where you stand. I don't know whether you have that friend to take into 1986. I'm thankful I have. I don't know how I could face 1986 without him. But if you don't have that friend, you can have that friend. Because that blessed one stands today with his arms outstretched, calling and saying, I have done it all. We read in our earlier meeting this morning from John 19, and as the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, he cried out, it is finished. And all the work, everything that was necessary for the blessings to be poured out upon me, was done by Jesus Christ. And he was done for you. Won't you come? Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we praise and thank thee as we look back on 1985 for all the blessings and all the victories that have been ours. Our Father, we must confess as we look back, there's been a lot of failure as well. But we thank thee that thou art the one that dost cover all those. And now we face a new year. We face the unknown. We know there's going to be a battle. We know there's going to be a fight. The enemy hasn't given up. The enemy hasn't stopped. But our Father, as we go into this new year, as we face the battle, as we face the fact of needing the provisions, we're thankful that we have one that has provided all for us. As he gave himself on Calvary, as he finished the work, we can face this new year with confidence because we have him as our friend. Father, if there's one here this morning that's unable to truthfully say, he's my friend, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, may they realize that the only way to go through life is to have him. And may they come and trust him, believe in him, accept him as their Savior and their Lord today. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be ours, in his worthy and precious name.